This week's Torah portion. Vayishlach Yitzhak Malchim Lefanan El Esav, which would be Jacob sent messengers, Malchim, ahead to his brother Esau. Now, what's going to be miraculous is if I can get through all the verses to go through today. That will be miraculous. But we'll see. Some of them may be for you to write down and go back and check me on, and I will just go through them. As I listen to music today, as I listen to believers today, I hear this mantra, which scares me. In some songs I hear, I waited upon the Lord and He heard me and He came to my help. And I get concerned because the emphasis there is I had enough strength to wait. And I hear quite often too that, just have enough faith. If you have enough faith, you go in. Almost like we can go to Walmart and buy faith on the counter. It's half off this week because no one could sell it. Faith is not a commodity that you have the right nor the ability, nor can you go and invest in it on your own. It's not yours. It may be in you, but understand, you were given, the moment you believed, a seed of faith was put in you. But that, like any plant, has to be developed. And guess what? Even in Yeshua's parables, you're not the gardener. Nor can you take credit for the plant itself. And I think what scares me most is you have to understand that Yahweh is a teacher, and while He may take you through trials where it takes you to the very edge sometimes, where you feel like you're going to give in, and then there are other times that are easier, be careful, because the easier times make you think, well, I'm stronger now. And I promise you that leading to a fall, because I believe somehow stronger now. And you do, but guess what? It wasn't you. I hear things like, I waited. You just need to believe. Have faith. Like somehow, I got to have faith. I've heard people who somehow endow people with faith. I don't know how that works. I really don't. I believed. I'm sorry. I got it in my crawl this morning. You don't fall because Yahweh never pushes you over the limit. He could. We are only here by the reality of His mercy. Period. And too often people are like, well, I've believed before and it was wonderful. Understand, we hear, if Yahweh had not made the end, if He had not shortened the days, even the elect would fall. Meaning there's every one of us has a tribulation point where we will break and give in. And Yahweh knows that. Somehow we think we've gotten higher sometimes, or at least I hear that in the mantra of a lot of the believers. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. If you haven't figured that, you know, this is an important issue to me already, then you may have missed it already. Hebrews 12, and I'm going to start with verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which is so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Yeshua, And again, I'm going to think of this regard that he's speaking of it in regard that he is the living Torah. So I'm going to take out Yeshua here. I'm going to put in the Word. We should look unto the Word, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the stake. The Word actually bled to sanctify itself, despising the shame that is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Word has gone back to be the right hand of God. Now down below, it's not by accident that now he goes, well, when you go through tribulation, just realize that Yahweh only disciplines his children. Now, discipline is not, this word here is the idea of teaching. And I can't say that loud enough or enough for you to understand. A parent is meant to be a teacher. You are always on duty as a teacher. No means you're teaching them bad. Yes means you're teaching them good. Not saying anything, you leave it to their imagination to what is good or bad. Now, I don't have time. If you go to 1 Thessalonians and read this verse, it will also point out the idea that it is your faith is being completed or perfected, meaning it is a process through which we go through in this idea of being taught, well, how? By the Word of God. That Yahweh is the author and completer, really, through His Word, of your faith. He is the gardener. Let us consider the life of Jacob, and this is where a lot of verses, because you know what the blessing is in Jacob, is we get to see him from the beginning through a huge amount of what Yahweh is putting him through. Okay, so if you'll turn with me, we're going to go to Genesis 25. We're going to be going, you might think, boy, this is going to be, we just keep reading over and over the same, all these little details. Yes, we're going to be reading through all of these details. It's almost like Yahweh's highlighted these to go, guess what? I'm going to actually show you an example where I grew someone's faith. From the very beginning, I'm going to grow it in him. So Genesis 25, and I'm going to start with verse 22. The children struggled together within her. This is Esau and Jacob. And said, if all is well if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of Yahweh, and Yahweh said, two nations are in your womb, two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, the older shall serve the younger. And when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called him Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, like he was like, I'm following you out, or I'm grabbing hold of you. And his name was called Jacob. Notice that from the very beginning of their birth, there already is a struggle going on. Already. They haven't even been born yet. They have not seen the light of day. Now listen to this phrase again. They have not seen the light of day. They have not been called the name in the reality of being born, coming out from the darkness into the light, yet. This is just happening. And they're already struggling. Before we get to this, 29 to 33 is the reality of the birthright. The selling of the birthright. Now, what you might go is, why did Jacob want the birthright so much? And there really is only two answers. One, he wants the responsibility. Or two, he just wants the material double portion. It's one or the other. But we have to sort of look into the state of who he is to understand that. Now understand, 26, while the whole chapter is there, you're like, well, now it goes back to Isaac. Yeah, but guess what? The boys get to watch their father go to a king and lie about their mother. Oh, she's my sister. And that lie is fabricated over and over. Do you think the boys have to, when someone goes, oh, who's that? You don't think that they have to go, oh, that's my dad's sister. You don't think they were told to keep the lie going? It wouldn't be much of a lie. Who taught them that lie? Your father? Who prolonged that lie? Genesis 27. 27, verse 5. Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game. This is when it says, I'm about to die, go out and kill something. Verse 6. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, indeed, I have heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, bring me game and make me savory food for me that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of Yahweh before my death. Notice his point is, I'm not only going to bless you, but I'm going to bless you in the presence of Yahweh. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids. I'm jumping to verse 11. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall be a curse to myself and not a blessing. Notice his concern is, I don't like this idea of deceiving because I don't want the curse. So he already has an understanding of curses and blessings. He already understands an idea of discipline, blessing and curses, and he doesn't want to partake in it. Verse 13, but his mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son, only obey my voice. Now he has a problem. If he knows the commands, does he worry about the deceiving or honoring his mother? Let your curse be on me, my son, only obey my voice, and go with and get them for me. And he went to get them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of the elder son and put them on him. Verse 17, then she gave the savory food and the bread, and she prepared into a hand and put it into Jacob. So he went to his father and said, my father! He said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob said, I am Esau, your firstborn. So already the voice doesn't sound right. Who are you, my son? I have done just as you told me. Please rise, sit, and eat my game, that your soul may bless me. And Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? And he said, and this is an interesting phrase, because Yahweh your Elohim brought it to me. Now, what's intriguing is if you continue following along, Esau never calls or uses the name of Yahweh that he did anything. Now, if this is Isaac, this might be another sign going, my son doesn't talk like this. What's intriguing is look at the next verse. I said, please come near that I might feel you, my son. There's a concern. Now, it could be for his voice, but I almost feel like that phrase in there, oh, Yahweh brought it to me, may have thrown him off just as much. May have thrown him off just as much. Verse 42, same chapter. And the words of Esau, his older son, were told to Rebekah, meaning he would wait for his father to die and then he would kill his brother. She sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. I love it. Listen to me now. Because what I said before caused this problem in the first place. Arise and flee to my brother Laban in Haran and stay with him a few days. I love this. Stay with him a few days. You feel like I'm going for a weekend. Until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you've done to him, then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I bereaved also the both in one day, to lose two people in one day? Why should I be so bereaved? Now, it's intriguing there. We're going to see later is... It wasn't a few days. It lasted a lot longer than that. Genesis 28, starting with verse 12. I'm going to start with verse 11. Well, again, time. Let me get to this. This is basically where he sees the vision. His first vision is the reality of seeing Yahweh. Now, he is... realize he is running for his life. He's left everything he knows. He sees Yahweh at the top of that staircase. And he sees messengers going back and forth. And he makes a promise. if you will take care of me. Now, by the way, if you read it, and I wish I had a chance, it says, bring me home in peace. That's an important word, because is there peace between him and his home right now? No, there is not peace between him and his home. Now, Jacob's life continued. Laban, Yahweh's teacher of truth. Right? Perfect teacher. I'm going to teach you about what it feels like to deceive someone. Because you know what? You learn a lesson from your father and your mother. And your mother taught you a great lesson. What's better is what you want to get than how you get it. So deceiving and lies have already been ingrained in him. And Yahweh puts him and says, you know what? You think you're a great deceiver? I'm going to put you in the lair of the greater deceiver. And for all your frustration with him, I'm going to open up your eyes to see that your frustrations is really not with him, is that you can see yourself in him. That you can see yourself in the reality of who he is. Genesis 30. Verse 25. When it came to pass that Rachel and born Joseph and Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own place and to my country. Give me my wives and children for whom I have served you, and let me go, for you know my service which I have done to you. He goes on from there to say, on this day I have found out that Yahweh's blessed me because of you, and whatever you ask for I will give you. Now, he's already been deceived 14 years of his life to get the one thing he wanted. He's asking to leave. What keeps him there? Do you think Laban's not been deceiving him this whole time? Well, guess what? He hasn't gotten a report from mom yet that things are safe at home. So while he wants to go home, do you really think he wants to go home? Or face which could still be at home? 14 years have passed. How bad must Esau's anger be that it's taken 14 years and no report has come that it's okay to go home? How bad must it be? Genesis 31. Jacob heard the words of Laban's son saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's. What was our father's? He has acquired all that wealth. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban. Indeed, it was not favorable toward him. So notice he sees Laban's face is downcast. That's important. He saw Esau's face was downcast. He sees Laban's face is downcast. Then Yahweh said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers. Yahweh told him. Most probably through one of those angels. Remember, his whole relationship is based on the premise that angels are coming. And I will be with you. And I will be with you. Genesis 32. Starting with verse 1. So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of Yahweh met him. Again, he has this experience with these messengers of God. When Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. And he called the name of the place Maonim. And then Jacob sends his own messengers before him to Esau's brother in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, speak thus to my lord. Notice he's saying that Esau is his lord. Thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now, and I have oxen, donkey, flocks, male and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight. This is one of those messages when you send it in email form, you go back, and when you read it again, you're going, what did I really say? Because even though he says, my Lord, he says, I'm coming home with all this stuff I got. And then he realizes, didn't I steal his blessing? Wasn't that for a bunch of stuff? And he realizes, going, oh my goodness, in verse 6, when the messenger returned to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau, he also said, came to meet you, and 400 men are with him. And Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Now, the 400 men don't specifically mean he's coming to hurt him. But Jacob doesn't know that. He just knows there's 400 men coming. And he knows what there was no letter. Mom didn't send me a letter. He divided the people that are with him, and the flocks and herds, into two companies. He said, if Esau comes to one company and attacks it, the other company, which is left, will escape. And then Jacob, I love it, he went and fixed the problem, and then he's going to pray that God blesses it. Verse 9, Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Yahweh who said to me, return to your country. You told me to go to my country and my family, and I will deal well with you. I'm not worthy, listen to this, I'm not worthy of the least of these mercies of all the truth which you have shown your servant. That means this whole time he's been showing him through mercies his truth. For I've crossed over Jordan with my staff, now I have two companies. I love it. He brings in the two companies. Remember the two companies? He made them. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and my mother, and the mother with the children. I said, I will surely treat you well and speak to you. And he goes on from there. You'll find that he continues through this process. He gets into the actual wrestling match with, it says a man comes. Now, Jacob is so afraid. Realize, Laban's after him. Esau's after him. He's scared of both. But Yahweh said, go. In the middle of the night, he knew his dad's way. Save yourself. He's scared, so in the darkness, he went and puts everything on the other side of the river, including all his children. So he can go on the other side of the river, because he knows it's going to take time for them to cross the river to get to him, and he'll hear them coming. It's sort of like putting a trap on the door, going, when the trap goes, I know I can run. Or if they're screaming, I know I can run. I have a head start. Listen to this verse. We know that his name was changed, by the way, in the midst of that struggle. His name was changed in the struggle where he went from the darkness into the light. This person who came. Now, Genesis 6:3 says, and Yahweh said, my spirit shall not strive or wrestle with man forever, for he indeed is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. I'm not going to wrestle with you forever. My wrestling will only be during the amount of time flesh exists. Point. Turn with me to Hosea chapter 12. Hosea chapter 12. Hosea chapter 12. In Hosea, we have a revelation of who was wrestling with him. Because it says a man, but then later he says, I saw in him, I struggle with man and with God and have overcome. Chapter 12, 2 through 6. Start with verse 2. And Yahweh also brings a charge against Judah, will punish Jacob according to his ways, according to his deeds, that he will recompense him. He took his brother by the heel of the womb. This is verse 3. And his strength will be struggled. In his strength, he struggled with God. Verse 4, yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept, sought favor from him. So that means that somewhere in there he cried, something he realized brought him depression, disappointment. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke to him. He wrestled with an angel of Yahweh. We're not going here, just listen. Exodus 3, 1 through 2 says an angel of Yahweh came to a bush to Moses and spoke to him. Exodus 14, 19 says that the angel of the Lord went before them as a pillar of fire and then goes back to protect them behind them. Exodus 23, 20 to 23 says, as you're going through this wilderness of the world, I'm going to send my angel to go before you. Listen to what he says. And he will guide you to the destination which I have set up from the beginning to take you to. Here's my point. It's not about our faith. It's the faith he is growing in us. Yahweh uses his spirit and his word to change us. Jacob's name was changed from Jacob to Israel because that night, through the struggle, he was born again. He was no longer who he was. Notice it makes perfect sense in reality, even though he's coming out of the darkness into the light, almost like coming out of the womb. The ultimate death match is us struggling with man and with Yahweh. And if you go back to commandments, who do we struggle with in the commandments? Yahweh and with man. Matthew 24 says this, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom, this gospel will be preached to all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." I leave you with this. He's saying, just like the wrestling match, he who grabbed hold of him and said, "Don't leave me unless you're going to give me a blessing." And there was a point of weeping and tears. Only in that place are we saved. Intriguing, what Yeshua says is that's the gospel that needs to go to the world. Baruch Hashem.